Well, you're in a series in the book of Acts, and today we've reached Acts chapter 3 on the Holy Spirit, and Ruth and Judy, I believe, are going to come and read Acts chapter 3 for us. Thank you. Oh, it's going to be... Okay.
On page 1094, Peter heals the crippled beggar. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said,
"Look at us."
So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said,
"Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk."
Taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate, called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them,
"Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise you up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Well, let me invite you, please, to join with me in the book of Acts, chapter 3. If you have your Bible, it would be great to follow along. Acts, chapter 3. And as you turn there, let me say that I do have a few of my prayer updates. If you'd like one, that would be helpful for you. Feel free to just take one from me after the service, and that would be fantastic. To have your interest and your prayers would be greatly appreciated. Well, you are in a series on the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Now, the complete name for this book is actually the Acts of the Apostles. Many times I've heard and I've read that this book could easily be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And that's excitingly interesting for us today, because as we read, for instance, this morning of Peter and John, we realize they were just ordinary humans, just like us. God, the Holy Spirit in them, used them to bring attention to Jesus. And that same Holy Spirit is at work today in those of us who are born again. It was and is the Holy Spirit who promotes the gospel. Now, as we discover the Holy Spirit at work in Peter and John, there are three questions you should have in your mind. First, am I born again? Have I received new spiritual birth from God? Am I guaranteed a place in heaven due solely to my personal faith in the risen Jesus? Second, am I a Christian who struggles in evangelism? I mean, I'm sure I'm born again, but to open my mouth and speak the gospel of Jesus, I hesitate. I have reasons not to speak. I'm full of fear. Third, am I a Spirit-filled Christian? I have no doubt Jesus has given me his new life. I keep in step with the Spirit on a daily basis, listening to his voice and submitting to his demands. And that includes speaking about Jesus as the Spirit leads, as well as demonstrating in increasing measures the fruits of the Spirit. Well, we'll apply those three questions at the end of our time together, but it's always good, obviously, to begin at the beginning. So let's look together at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And here we discover the Holy Spirit brings the Christian and the not yet Christian together. Look at verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Verse 2. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. We know it was the Holy Spirit that had brought Peter and John to the temple at the exact time he brings the beggar because of what happens. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 4. And there it says, but many who heard the message believed. The Holy Spirit delivered the gospel through Peter and John. Not everyone who heard the gospel message that day believed, but some did. Now, salvation is the property and the exclusive privilege of God alone. So, for example, Revelation 19:1 says, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Salvation was given at the cross. At the cross, God glorified himself in Jesus' suffering and death. God demonstrated his power in raising Jesus to life, proving that Jesus is divine, and that only his sacrifice provides forgiveness for sin. Now, to apply that salvation to individuals on earth, God uses his power to orchestrate what is necessary on earth. And this includes putting not yet Christians with Christians and using the Christians to give a demonstration of God's power and to give that message of salvation. So the Holy Spirit brings Peter and John and the beggar together to initiate that process. God has placed you in your family, amongst your friends, and in your neighborhood so that if you are born again, God, the Holy Spirit in you, will use you to offer salvation to not yet Christians. And if you are not a Christian, so that you may see a demonstration of God's power and hear the good news about Jesus. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 indicates this truth. Here we find these words. From one man he, that's God, made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Then verse 27 says this, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. The Holy Spirit brought Peter, John, and the beggar together to initiate in real time on earth the salvation Jesus secured on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing today. Well, now let's look at verses 3 through 5. And here we see the not yet Christian hungers only for the temporal. Look at verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at me." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. This man could not work, but he needed money. He needed money for food and shelter. Money was a real need, but it was a temporal need. That's because one day this beggar would die. And standing before God in judgment, God will not ask this beggar how successful he was in securing money, but did you avail yourself of the sacrifice of my son on the cross for forgiveness of your sin? Then, based on this beggar's response to Jesus while the beggar was alive on earth, he would be ushered into eternal punishment or eternal life. So verses 3 through 5 is a vivid picture of the state of every human. See, every day this beggar, he's in the very shadow of the temple. Now the temple, remember, is the building which represented the physical presence of God on earth. Yet the beggar does not think to ask for help in getting to know God. Instead, he asks for money. Did you know that there's no such thing as an atheist? Romans 1, verses 20 and 21, as well as other verses, make it very clear that everyone knows God is. It's just that most humans refuse to acknowledge the God that they know exists, and therefore they do not seek salvation through Jesus. See, and that's why it's essential that this gospel that the Holy Spirit presents, it hinges on grace. You see, what a sinner does not even seek, what a sinner cannot earn, what a sinner does not deserve, grace from God done by Jesus. What a gospel. Now in verse 6, we see, after knowing that the not yet Christian is only interested in the temporal, well, in verse 6, we see that the Holy Spirit introduces the not yet Christian to the reality of the eternal. Look at Peter's words in verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Now, these are words direct from the Holy Spirit because Peter, in his natural sinful state, could not and would not utter such words. Why do I say that? Well, because of what God says in his word. Turn with me. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 3 if you have your Bible. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The next book over. Romans chapter 3 is a great description of every human in their natural sinful state. And look at verse 10 of Romans chapter 3, which says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." And then verse 11, "There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God." You see, obviously, you cannot give what you do not have. If Peter was an unforgiven sinner, he could not offer to this beggar the righteousness or the power of Jesus. Peter wouldn't understand it. He wouldn't know it. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's an short outline of some behavior patterns of unforgiven sinners, people who will not go to heaven. But in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says this. It says, and this is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, remember, all of us begin life focused only on the temporal. Some, unfortunately, still are, but others have believed the Holy Spirit's presentation of the eternal, and we were washed clean of sin through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit took up residence in us. And therefore, 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So this is God, the Holy Spirit, who lives in Peter, speaking through Peter. This same Holy Spirit lives in you who have believed in Jesus. And this same Holy Spirit will use your lips to bring the reality of eternity to the unsaved. Now, there must be an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. And so we see in verses 7 through 10, the Holy Spirit captivates the not yet Christian. Now, in verses 7 through 10, in this instance, the not yet Christians are captured by a healing. Now, we know from Peter's words in verse 6 that it is in the power of Jesus that this healing is produced. Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Remember the creation? In creating everything out of nothing, Jesus spoke and instantly things appeared. So Jesus uses this same power, same Jesus, same power, but he applies it now to this beggar. And we see at the end of verse 10, people are captivated by this miracle. They were filled with wonder and amazement. Now, the Holy Spirit has a myriad ways to captivate. Instant healings, well, they were vastly more numerous when Jesus and the apostles walked the earth. But it could be, perhaps, an instant healing today. But more common today, the Holy Spirit captivates sinners like he did my friend Tracy. Now, Tracy and I were at university together. We were in the Christian Union together. And she tells the story of how before she became a Christian, she was invited to a concert. Happened to be a Christian concert. And I think she went to the concert because she appreciated the friendship and companionship of the Christian who invited her. Now, she'd attended music concerts before. Lots of people have been to music events or sing-alongs or karaoke. Many men in England have been to football matches where they chant and sing. But at this Christian concert, Tracy experienced ordinary people singing what she calls love songs to God. And it was out of the ordinary, and it captivated her. Now, it wasn't the concert that saved her, but the concert whetted her appetite for Jesus, who did save her later on. Or more commonly, the Holy Spirit works today like he did in the life of my friend Val. Now, Val is 3 decades older than me, but she'll tell you the story of how she was in the Navy. And at that time, she thought Billy Graham, nothing to worry about. It's just pure emotionalism. But she took up an offer to attend the Naval Christian Fellowship. And, you know, she noticed in the Naval Christian Fellowship fellow Navy personnel who loved one another and did not get drunk, yet they enjoyed life, and they did not cuss. And they spoke of Jesus, she says, as if they knew him personally, as if Jesus was a friend. This was out of the ordinary for Val, and it captivated her. So Val sought Jesus. That's a great encouragement to us. You see, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you're inviting not yet Christians to events, and you're living out the fruit of the Spirit to fellow believers as well as to those presently lost to God, that's valuable. It's not the gospel, but it is a part of the witnessing process, and the Holy Spirit will use your invitations. The Holy Spirit will use your life to captivate the unsaved. Now, once those in darkness are captivated, the Holy Spirit then turns the spotlight on Jesus. And we see this in verses 11 through 16, where we find these words. While the man, that is the beggar, held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." You see, it's not natural, really, for man to humble himself, is it? We are more naturally inclined to exalt ourselves whenever possible, aren't we? I mean, read autobiographies. Look at social media. Listen to politicians, especially those in opposition. It's why we gossip. It's why we bully. It's to put others down and lift ourselves up, isn't it? Here's a question for you. Why was the Jeremy Kyle show the number one rated daytime program? The Jeremy Kyle show. Well, probably because study after study that I've seen shows that we enjoy such shows because it actually supposedly makes us feel better about ourselves. Because surely we're not as badly behaved as those people on the TV screen, are we? Well, so here in verses 11 through 16, it is the Holy Spirit in Peter who readily turns the attention to Jesus. The Spirit directs attention to the sinless life of Jesus, and he calls Jesus in verse 14, the Holy and Righteous One. Then Peter says in verse 15, I think it is, verse 15, yes, "You killed the author of life," and that gives attention to the cross on which Jesus died and secured our forgiveness. And then the power of God in Jesus' resurrection is underscored when Peter says, "But God raised him from the dead." And it's the resurrection which guarantees that Jesus is the only Savior. So, while it is not politically correct to say that spiritualists or Jehovah's Witnesses or Buddhists or Muslims are wrong, because they do not believe that Jesus is God, which is what the resurrection shows, they are wrong. So therefore, it's out of truth and it's out of love that the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus. John 15, 26 says the Holy Spirit would do that. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26 says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing here in Acts chapter 3. Testifying about Jesus. And it's what he continues to do today in promoting the gospel. You see, evangelism is simply the work of the Holy Spirit in you who believe to exalt Jesus before an unbelieving world. It's an activity of love. And just like any loving relationship, commitment is required. And so, in verses 17 to 26, the Holy Spirit issues a loving invitation to the not yet Christian to commit to Jesus. Let's read that invite in verse 19, where we find these words. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." See, the gospel demands a response, and so the Holy Spirit urgently and lovingly invites people to turn from sin to God through Jesus. Notice in verse 17, it stated that Jesus would suffer. You see, sin produces suffering. And Jesus entered our sinful existence. And though he himself remained sinless, in order to be our Savior, he tasted suffering. He tasted sin. He tasted death. Suffering, therefore, does not negate the existence of God, nor deny God's love or God's power or God's willingness to relieve suffering. You see, from before eternity, God's gospel plan was to alleviate suffering through Christ. Now, we know that suffering is a persistent, obvious, uncomfortable, unwanted reminder of the reality of sin. Suffering should persuade the sinner to seek relief. And according to verse 20, God has appointed that relief to be found only in Jesus. And look at verse 21. It says, He, that is Christ, must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. You see, whether you are a forgiven sinner or an unforgiven sinner, you have eternity. One option for your eternity is to live in a restored heavens and earth, restored to the state of the Garden of Eden, where there was perfect unity and love and submission between man and God. And the book of Revelation says that this restored heavens and earth will have, listen to this, no more death or mourning or crying or pain. So as part of the gospel, the Holy Spirit issues a loving invitation to the lost through those of us who believe. And this invitation is vital because according to verse 26, the only ones who will be blessed by the Christ are those who turn from their wicked ways. Now, wicked ways are simply any life, good or evil, which is lived outside of total submission to God through Jesus by way of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again because that's going to lead to our application of those three questions. The only ones who are going to be blessed by the Christ are those who turn from their wicked ways. Wicked ways throughout the New Testament are simply any life, good or bad, which is lived outside of total submission to God through Jesus by way of the Holy Spirit. Is that you? You remember those three questions? The first was, am I born again? Perhaps now the Holy Spirit has opened your mind and eyes to the reality that it is faith in Jesus alone that saves. It's not church attendance or church involvement or church leadership present or past. It is not a well-intentioned, well-behaved life. Have you turned away from any other possibilities save faith in Jesus alone? You remember the second question? Perhaps you are most assuredly born again, but you're telling people the gospel is maybe almost non-existent. Maybe you're full of fear and excuses. Well, perhaps today the Holy Spirit has opened your mind to the exciting reality that evangelism is simply the loving activity of the Holy Spirit. It is not a battle of your experience or your knowledge or your wisdom against someone else's. No, it's them against the truth of God. And the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit witnessed Jesus' suffering and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit has seen for all eternity what Jesus' death and resurrection has ensured. And that Spirit, who lives in you who believe, will speak what it knows is truth. You simply trust the Spirit to use your lips to state the gospel truth. Well, finally, maybe you are a Spirit-filled Christian, meaning you live moment by moment by the leading of the Holy Spirit. It means you demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit, including witnessing as the Spirit leads. And if that's you, then what you must do is lovingly and consistently encourage your brothers and sisters who perhaps struggle with trusting the Spirit of truth. And again, if you do struggle in verbalizing the gospel, listen to this reality. Since you've trusted the Spirit to keep you acceptable to God for all eternity, surely you can trust this same Spirit to carry you day by day as you open your mouth and give witness to the Jesus you believe in. And also, I offer myself and my evangelism simply as a means of encouragement to anyone who'd like to join me. I am always uplifted Yes, there is much rejection and there is much apathy, but I am always uplifted and overjoyed at how the Spirit uses little old me to introduce eternity into the lives of the lost. After the service, you know, if you want to think about it, or if you think, yeah, I'd like to, you know, get in touch with Mark, well, I've got some contact cards. You can get my contact details and just feel free to contact me and join me if you like. And now there are many other ways that those of you who are consistent on obedience and evangelism can encourage our fellow Christians. And please, please do so. We're all in this together, and we need each other to be strong in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit's witness to us. Well, Acts chapter 4, verse 4 says, many who heard the message believed. Not all will, but some will. That message is the gospel that the Holy Spirit promotes. What message has the Holy Spirit spoken to you today?